I want to take a moment this morning and ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. I have likened our generation to people on a train. We're all kind of on the train together. You and I arrived relatively in the same time zone, time frame, same century or whatever, and we're cruising down the road, but you realize this train has been going on a long time. There's a lot of different people who've been on this train before us. They are gone now. Some may come after us, if the Lord should tarry. But we're all on the train, and some of us are kind of sitting on the train, kind of vibrating back and forth like you see on a train, looking at each other and wondering how this whole thing is going to end. Well, the fact of the matter is that this is our time on the train. This is our generation. And we are responsible largely for how things are unfolding. Our generation is responsible. We look across the train and we see some that don't care a bit about what God thinks. They don't care about God. They don't want God. They don't love God. They don't really believe in God. They have sort of an agnostic or atheistic background or disposition. Others you'll find on this train, if you were to walk through the cars of the train, you would find other people who have a heart for God. Some of them are just sitting there in prayer. I mean, deep-seated prayer, because they know things are getting out of control. And so there are other people who are loving God and serving God and walking along and maybe trying to tell other people on the train, hey, you know what? This train's going to end. We're all going to pull into the depot. And something has to be prepared for here. And I can tell you how to be ready. Beloved, what I want you to realize is that we are kind of on the train line, and we are all going to get off, just like we all got on. And we come to this week ahead of us, and I really have a heart for this day of prayer that's coming up. I am kind of unnerved from a biblical standpoint in regard to how bad things are getting. Our country is out of control. People have no regard for God. Things are on the cusp of disaster. I heard a man this past week who was being interviewed on the radio talking about a novel he had written. And his conclusion was, and I'm not saying he's right or wrong, I have views of my own, there's several you could have, but he said, you know, the Bible really doesn't even mention America. He said, the Bible doesn't even mention America. He says, my thought after having interviewed people in CIA and in the different branches of the national security groups, you know, those people who are involved in the knowing what's going on and how terrorists, even as we speak, have brought bombs into this country and could be networked with cell phones they can buy for $15 at Family Dollar. They could talk to one another and throw them away and nobody would know where they were. This thing is, and we show them every time you turn around, they show a new way how to get away with a crime and how to orchestrate. And his view was this. He as reading the scriptures and honoring the realities that are set forth therein, he says, you know, the scripture does not mention America. He says, it's very possible, in my view, he said, that America could be annihilated through a nuclear orchestrated nuclear attack. Now, we won't be annihilated completely, but we could be crippled to oblivion to the point where we would be insignificant in the grand scheme of things. Now, you say, well, that's pretty extreme. Yeah, but these are extreme times, don't you think? Do you think there's any reason why God should hedge us in now that we're putting all of our sins out on the clothesline and saying, you know, deal with it? We're telling our world we don't need God anymore. We don't want God anymore. We don't love God anymore. And our country is in deep, deep trouble. Look at what we've got on our ballot this year for our president. Now, I'm not getting into a political speech, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that this is kind of goofy stuff we got going on right now. It really is. And that's all because God lets it come to that. Because man says, give me, give me, give me. And eventually God says, okay, here you go. Somebody said, well, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Beloved, we need to be on the train and we need to have our eyes open. I am reminded of the story of a man who had the job of running a drawbridge manually over a ravine where ships would come through. And it was a drawbridge for a train. And in this ship, situation. He was, you know, you never knew when they were coming. He would work long hours, so he was known to have his son play with him because he wanted to spend time with his son, showing what his dad did. His son would play around. And one day his son was playing around. He kind of crept away and got out of eyesight, didn't know where the boy was. The drawbridge was up, and he realized, hey, a train is coming. And so he realizes the train is coming, and about the time he went to hold the lever to put that bridge down so the train would arrive at the other side safely, he realized his son had worked his way into the gears. And now he's got a ton of people coming on a train. This was back in the day when the trains were used for a large mode of operation big time. And he had a choice to make. His son was in the gear. And as he began to vacillate, he realized he had no other choice. And he pulled that lever with tears running down his face as his boy was crushed. Now, what is amazing about that story is that he went on in the story, and I'm not sure if it's true or just somebody trying to make a point. It sounds interestingly possible. But the punctuated thing was, when that train went by, everybody was laughing and clinking glasses and acting like his son was in the gearage. And they're acting like nothing matters. That life is wonderful and grand. And that is exactly what our society is doing. Jesus gave his life. He bled, suffered, died. He bore the sins of the world, even sins that will not be rested at his cross. He paid for it. Because the Bible says he died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Everything, people, it's like double duty here. People are going to either pay for their own sins in a very deliberate way and have to have it paid twice because Jesus paid enough for their salvation. Or they can get their sins paid for and rest on Jesus and be saved. And thus, give the proper gratitude and thank you to God the Father for letting his son be caught up in the gears of this wicked, wicked world. It is a fallen world, folks. And though we get together around the Word of God and we rejoice in the songs of Zion and we know there's a better day coming, I want you to know that when you come into the week that ends with that involves the National Day of Prayer, I just want us to focus here a little bit. We've had some good times in the past few weeks. We've had some large Sunday attendances. We've had some baptisms. We've even heard of Greg's good word about his cancer being completely gone. For all practical purposes, he can't find it. Fourth stage lymphoma cancer. Big time, wonderful, great, praise God. Awesome. What God is doing. But today we need to just kind of calm our spirits from the praise moments and say, you know what? What is it that is our duty today? And I want to talk to you about the prayer that is heard. Because we are infants when it comes to prayer. We just don't exercise ourselves like we should. If you were hungry every day and you didn't know where the food was from, you'd be praying more. But we're full and we're satiated, so we don't pray like we ought to. And I want you to kind of visit David in Psalm 28. The Bible says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." This psalm is a powerful psalm about how prayers are to be answered. It is probably written on the occasion when David was chased away from his throne by his usurping son Absalom. Absalom had been hanging outside the throne room of David, somewhere in the palace room, somewhere where people, when they go in to get a judgment from the king, he would be there saying, "Oh, you know that I was in charge," and he had won the people's hearts by usurping, by naysaying and gainsaying, and he got everybody to follow him, and it came to a point where he could blow a trumpet and then he would bring all of his forces in, and David gets word of it at the last possible minute. He doesn't have time to do anything but grab his wife, his few things, get a little carriage entourage, and they left six pallets. They're on the run. As they're on the run, David comes across a guy named Shemaiah. And Shemaiah had been one who had cursed David earlier, and David let him live, even though he had done the wrong and so forth. Joab says, let me go over and whack his head off. He says, stay your sword. If God has ordained that he curse me, let him curse. God is in control. This man does not have a vindictive bone in his body. David was a man after God's own heart. A broken man. He had had the sin of Bathsheba and the sin with Uriah, and all those things have been in his backstory. He's running out of town. And yet here he is running out of town crying to God. Now, in order to understand the prayer that is heard, we have to visit the disposition of this man. The disposition is seen in verses 1 and 2. The disposition we first of all see is he cried unto the Lord. It says, unto thee will I cry. It says it again in verse 2. Hear my voice and my supplications when I cry unto thee. Now, beloved, there's not many people you can cry to. We kind of pride ourselves on not being all, especially as men. But David was a man's man. He was a man of God, and go face to face, sword to sword, and win. He was not a sissy. He was not soft. But when it came down to it, and he looked at his reality, he knew who he could cry to. Now, I am convinced that we don't cry enough. We don't get on our faces in our closets. God doesn't want you to cry to your wife. Now, anybody who's been married for any amount of time may have found themselves puddling up, and their wives are gracious usually to come and encourage to some degree, because life gets hard and they're our companion. But we know in our core that if we break down to that point and we let the tears come, it unnerves them even though they want to help encourage. So we try not to go there. We know that crying among other men, they might not be on the same page at the same time. And crying is a hard thing for men. But I'll tell you something. When you get in your closet and only God sees, it's a good time to let it flow. It's a good time to get down and get serious and begin to really get real with God and say, God, it's a mess down here. And it unnerves me and it scares me and I don't know what's going on. Beloved, that's the world we live in today. This world is out of control. And if we go and visit it and touch it closely, we've got to worry about our kids. Our grandkids. I've got a little grandbaby. He just entered the world. I bought him a little shirt. It's got a world on it. It says, hi, I'm new here. That was Grandpa's offering. Now I just got to keep my wife away from the stores because she gets a lot of offerings, it seems. Let's go over here. They've got sales. I said, I got him one shirt. But he's new here. He is. What's it going to be like when he's 47? When I was born, it was a scandal to live together outside of marriage. Today it is not. When I was my teen years, it was a scandal to be homosexual. Nobody would say that. Now they're in every movie, every TV show. When I was in school, we had a spirit of patriotism. We don't have that anymore. Now we put the Arab person into your shows and your TVs and your movies, and we make them seem like the victims or the smart people. And we make everybody feel bad that we would think evil of those that would do us evil. We're all conflicted today. We have no sense of ourselves. We act like we are the wicked, great Satan that we are called by those across the sea. Beloved, we are in trouble. You can't get the toothpaste back in the tube. And God has no reason to stop another attack. You know, they tried to do this before 9/11. They tried to do it in 93. We all know about those vans. Well, they tried to do it like 40, 50 years prior, too. They tried to blow up some serious buildings in New York, and it was circumvented. Why? Because we had our heads up. God was in the throne room of our hearts in this country, by and large, and people still knew that this was a Christian nation. Now we're ashamed of the Christian nation. You know, they have high schools today. High schools where they have washrooms for the Muslims to wash their feet. But you cannot bring a Bible to your schoolroom. It's out of control. Beloved, we're in trouble. And it's our turn on the train. And when you get down and you get quiet and you get in the closet, and I hope you'll do this, especially coming up on the day of prayer, I hope you'll visit that closet and I hope you'll cry to God. Not just, it's not conjured if it's private. You know, you don't have anybody to impress. It's you and God. Man, we got to step up. We got to intercede. We got to stand in the gap. Didn't they come up through that over time and again and over in the Old Testament? I looked for a man to stand in the gap and I what? I found none. Now one man who would stand up. It came to places in Judges where they had one woman named Deborah and she told Barak, go out and do the work God gave you to give. He said, I won't go unless you go with me. I'm scared. He said, I'll go, but he'll give the victory into the hands of a woman. And a woman, Jael, put a nail in his sister's brain. And he got no credit. Beloved, we need to step up and stop playing around. This is real stuff. We don't get to stay forever. And when David got quiet, he cried. He really did. He cried. His disposition was one of humility. And there is a time to cry. The Bible says there's a time to cry in Ecclesiastes. But you know, you just can't cry to anyone. And one of the things he's crying over is he says, listen, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Do you realize how awesome it is to have ancient words? They are awesome. My Sunday school class is going through the book of Revelation. We went over the Daniel 70 weeks of years, and we're getting ready to move, and we have moved in now to the 6 through 9 chapters in Revelation, and we're looking at the great tribulation, and we're seeing it in the grand scale, and we're seeing the reality that God called it. He said, this is what's going to happen. And you know what? He's right on schedule. So he's a rock. He's not missed a step. Not once. He called it. He said, right when this happens, this will happen. Here's where he'll be born. Here's how he'll die. Here's where he'll be buried. Here's what it'll be like when he comes again. You know one of the things he said? Wicked men will deceive and be being deceived and grow worse and worse. Even when the Son of Man comes, will he even